and welcome to Unpacking the Gospel. This is Lavinia Spirito here in the studio with Mike Allen, my good friend, and we are unpacking the readings for the 25th Sunday in Ordinary Time, September 18th. 25th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Mike, it feels like it was only yesterday that we were starting in on the first Sunday in Ordinary Time, or the 18th Sunday in Ordinary Time, or whatever.
So I've heard, Lavinia, that, you know, that some people who are getting older, which of course is not including
us. No, not us.
Are you kidding? Time seems to go faster.
I know, right? It's like I'm still waiting for the summer to start, you know.
I know.
And it's already over. And so we're, of course, in lectionary cycle C for this year, and it's going to be mostly gospel readings from the Gospel of Luke. So today we are in Luke chapter 16, the first 13 verses, verses 1 through 13. And this is a story of the sort of shifty steward, we could call him, the wiseacre steward, or, you know, I mean, I want to give him some gangster connotations here. That kind of gives you pause, because let's say you're your basic Catholic and you're in the pews and you're kind of half listening to the readings and you say,
right,
wait a minute, what? What? What did you say, Jesus? What was that?
We talked about how last week, you know, the purpose of a parable, on some levels it's to make things clearer, right? Because we all love a good object lesson, but at the same time, parables also obscure. Maybe last week, Luke 15, the three parables of lost things, helped make things clear. This one more than makes up for it in terms of kind of muddying the waters. It is among the more difficult parables of our Lord to really grasp.
And I like how he's addressing his disciples. He's not addressing the Pharisees. So if anything, the parable should be a clarifier, not one of those, you know, obfuscating thing because you're in a hostile environment. I just love to see the face of Peter and the guys hearing this story. A rich man had a steward who was reported to him for squandering his property. He summoned him and he said, "What is this that I hear about you?" And he basically fires him, right? And so, but obviously he's given him some notice, right? So maybe he gave him a 2-week notice. I don't know what they
prepare
did.
Prepare a full account,
yeah,
because you will no longer be my steward. So he's going to, I mean, this is, a reckoning is coming.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that maybe would be good for us to revisit again where we are in the pattern of Luke's gospel. Everything is moving toward the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Everything is moving toward that great, you know, denouement or whatever of the passion.
Mm-hmm.
There's an urgency to Christ, that not only about his life, but an urgency to what discipleship is. And that the urgencies that should drive and undergird the life of the disciple. And so, even though it's the steward who's facing the reckoning of his own stewardship, we might even say each of us, to be a disciple is to understand that one day we will give a reckoning.
Well, and I think if there's a point in this story to the whole parable, it's don't do things half-heartedly. Don't just phone it in, because a lot of people in their Christian lives, they might be incredibly good at their jobs, right, or their careers. They might put in the extra mile routinely. They might get into work at 7 and leave work at 7, but then when it comes to matters of faith, they just kind of go in distractedly, or they don't go in at all, or maybe they go in occasionally. And they don't really take any time to understand the issues of life, you know, in faith and life and death and that kind of thing.
Sometimes we have we go to continuing ed, we get, you know, graduate degrees in our chosen field. But when it comes to the faith, we're still in third grade. Whenever we were confirmed, that's where our formation stopped.
If we were confirmed, because so many,
right,
there's more and more kids, do you want to be confirmed? Nah, okay. You know, that kind of thing, which also drives me crazy. But so basically we have this idea, this picture, and Jesus goes into some detail. He exposes the reasoning of the shifty steward, and he says, "I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." Those, I guess, were the two things that he was going to, I guess, if you're dismissed from your position for squandering, obviously you're not going to get good references for another similar position, right?
I like that, though. "I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg."
It's very honest, right?
That's right.
"I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from stewardship, they may welcome me into their homes." They, who's they? They are the debtors of his master who are expecting some quid pro quo.
That's exactly, yeah. He wants to sort of grease the tracks for his own refuge, let's say, when he comes into his unemployment.
And we get, you know, hearing it now, of course, in the 21st century, we can't really relate. How much do you owe my masters? 100 measures of olive oil. I'm like, okay, when was the last time I owed somebody 100 measures of olive oil? But if you put it down to how much do you owe my master? Well, my promissory note to your masters is $15,000. And he says, okay, well, come on, let's sit down. Let's make it for $7,500. I think all of us would understand what that means. He's slashing his master's credit, you know, his debts, the debts that are owed to him, his accounts receivable, so that the person who has been basically given $7,500 extra dollars or
right.
150 measures of oil that they weren't looking for is going to then have to take him on in employment.
It's a very unscrupulous way of operating. I mean, he's essentially saying, look, I'm going to be fired mm-hmm. anyway.
Mm-hmm. Might
so,
as well.
so might as well make some friends mm-hmm. while I can, who, when I'm therefore out of a job, will help. So, like, yeah, to the one who owes him olive oil, write it for 50 instead of 100 to another. The steward said, how much do you owe? 100 cores of wheat. I'm not sure what a core, K-O-R.
They're measures, you like bushels.
And here the steward said, here's your promissory note, write one for 80. Almost like, you know, modern day debt collectors mm-hmm. who take reduced balance
right.
as payoffs.
Mm-hmm. Right. And it's not, and it's funny because in the back of his mind, you can hear him almost think, what is he going to do? Say that I'm squandering his wealth? I am squandering his wealth. Might as well go down for a little bit more, you know.
Double down, go down in flames, whatever. And the master commended that dishonest steward for acting prudently. It's almost as if the master says, look, you know, I've almost got to give you credit.
Yeah, right. That's exactly probably what's going on, right?
Almost got to give you credit, even though certainly I don't like the fact that these debts have been reduced. I got to tip my hat to you for being shrewd.
Well, and what also comes to mind in this passage is somehow it's okay. It's in the world you have to give 100% effort. But if you're on some church committee or if you've been asked to contribute in a certain way or, you know, it doesn't take a big priority. I mean, it comes after my golf game. It comes, after all this other stuff. There's a way in which in church stuff, in religious stuff, people are just don't think that they're expected to give their best in a certain way.
I deal with this as a teacher. You know, I teach one religion class in a local Catholic high school, and you get the sense that, you know, theology used to be seen as the mother of the sciences.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's very much, you know, I teach juniors, or this year I'm teaching seniors. You get the sense that, look, if I'm going to invest my work, it's going to be in calculus, it's going to be in physics. It's
not
going
in
to be,
your stuff.
Not in religion. So let's just kind of make it, even parents.
Let's dumb it down.
Yeah, let's just make it. It needs to be comforting and, you know, and maybe a little bit inspiring and maybe some moral teaching. But let's don't really believe that this is worth rigorous mm-hmm. intellectual mm-hmm. Investment.
Mm-hmm. Which, when you think about it, when somebody's on their deathbed thinking about their life, what are they going to regret? Are they going to regret they didn't sign that one other contract or that they worked 100 more hours? No, they're going to regret the kinds of things that kind of training would allow them to achieve. A just life, a life of relationships, a life of connectedness, a life of family, of love, of service. Those are the things that when you go back and you're looking back on other things that are prized, and that kind of training that you give them is what trains them to be better human beings.
You know, they're not going to say, bring me that calculus book so I can do one more derivative of an equation.
Exactly.
Right?
What's more important?
And I think it's telling that you say it in that way, Lavinia, because, again, this parable, given where it's situated in Luke's gospel, where Jesus is going, the urgency of discipleship, that's really the steward knows there's a reckoning mm-hmm. coming, and that really is the call of the disciple to recognize that there's not only a reckoning coming at the cross at Jerusalem, but in my own life, because our time here is temporal. And it is one of the things that's confusing about this parable as you read it and you say, so who exactly is the hero here?
Mm-hmm.
You ever see a movie and you think,
yeah,
there's really no moral hero
mm-hmm.
in this story.
Mm-hmm.
You get that sense in this parable. Even the dishonest, you know, the master commended that dishonest steward for acting prudently. And then Jesus says this interesting thing, for the children of this world are more prudent in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light.
That's an interesting statement, because that kind of encompasses it all. He says, Paul says, be prudent, or is it Jesus, be prudent as serpents and innocent as doves, wise, you know, right. That kind of thing, wise as serpents, prudent. Well, we do need prudence, we do need wisdom, we do need shrewdness. You know, it comes to mind all those wonderful saints who, you know, used every single ounce of their inventive ingenuity to defend the orphans or the poor that they were defending, or, you know. So in a way, if anything requires 100% of our effort, 100% of our prudence, 100% of shrewdness in dealing with our own generation, it should be the matters of the faith.
I think of Shifra and Pua, who are, I think, two really overlooked Old Testament heroes, the midwives.
The midwives of the Egyptians,
you know,
that's right.
Pharaoh said, you need to kill all the Hebrew boy babies. Mm-hmm. And they said, look, every time we get to the...
They're not there.
The Hebrew women are more stout than the Egyptian women. So by the time we get to them, they've already had their babies.
Great. Well, that's a great example, right, of being shrewd. And yet, you know, I think about the nuns and the friars, the cloistered orders during the Second World War, who hid the Jews in their cloistered and told some very inventive stories to the Nazis, or even out of, you know, the Sound of Music, where they come to Mother, I have a confession, Mother, me too. And they they throw up the pieces of the car that they disable the Nazis' pursuit vehicles. You know, I think that's the kind of thing they're talking about.
Absolutely, yeah. So, again, we always have to, you, as with the parables, you can't push every detail too far. Mm-hmm. And we'll pick this up. We're coming up on a break here. We'll unpack this a little bit more, what Jesus says to do with dishonest wealth, which is interesting as well. So, Mike Allen, Levine Spiritual, we'll be back in just a minute with Unpacking the Gospel here on Red Box Media. Welcome again, friends. Mike Allen here with Levine Spiritual. We're unpacking the Gospel for the 25th Sunday in Ordinary Time, September 18th. 2016. We're in year C of the lectionary cycle, so we're still in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus' very puzzling parable, Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, in which he's told the account of a steward. He's called a dishonest steward who, knowing that after squandering his master's wealth, he's going to be deposed from his role as steward, in advance of that, makes deals, cuts debts with his master's creditors, in order that once he's out of a job, he'll have someone to turn to for help. And as Jesus says, after telling the parable, and the master commended that dishonest steward for acting prudently, for the children of this world are more prudent in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And then Jesus says this, I tell you, make friends with yourselves with dishonest wealth, so that when it fails, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Just let that one sit there for a while. That's caused a lot of consternation, struggle. It's a very make friends for yourself. In other words, it almost sounds like buy some friendships. Use money in a way that when it fails, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings.
So what do you think it means, Mike?
Well, one of the things, I think one of the principles in biblical interpretation always, certainly, you're always constrained by what is the church always taught about this, because we're not free agents when we read the scripture. We're part of the church. But we also look within the whole canon. Jesus talks often about things like, to the rich young man, sell all you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I think it's in Acts, the book of Acts, St. Peter visits Cornelius and says that your alms have risen as a fragrant aroma to God.
Amen.
So here's where, you know, let's go back, for example, I don't want to get too off track here, but let's go back to the Protestant Reformation. What was one of the big complaints? It was this idea, for example, the selling of indulgences. Tetzel, the German priest, that you could sell indulgences. And of course, the church said, no, that's they call that simony, which is based on Simon Magus, from the book of Acts. You can't buy and sell spiritual things. However, it is true that our money, our earthly wealth, can be used for eternal things. I mean, Jesus seems to make it clear We can either use it for things that moth and rust will destroy and thieves will break in and steal, or we can use our goods in a way that is an eternal investment. That's kind of what I come to in this, right? Dishonest wealth. I guess you could say typically the church is taught that wealth in and of itself is a neutral object, right? It can be dishonest, but it is a transient object,
mm-hmm.
and yet we can use it to invest toward our eternal reward.
And it's not just in giving alms. It's not just in taking care of the poor. I think it's also, like in ancient times, patrons, wealthy patrons, financed the great works of art that we see that illustrate the faith. I mean, in the ages before illiteracy, we had most of the stories of the gospel and of the Bible illustrated on walls and in paintings and in sculptures so it's to advance the kingdom of God. You actually have some very fine theological interpretations in the works of Michelangelo, for instance. So I think it's not just the obvious, which is give alms to the poor, which of course is transcendentally important, very, very important. But I think it should be in other things as well. It should be in compensating religion teachers more. It should be in
amen.
Right? It should be in paying for the things, for the people who bring you the faith. They should be compensated. They shouldn't be expected to live on a shoestring. That's where I think where the Protestants have one up on the Catholics. They understand the importance of qualified, holy, well-formed people who put a lot of time into this so that they will benefit from their knowledge, from their experience. And why not compensate them? Paul says that.
A couple other things I think here, too. One is that this is about stewardship. And Jesus, of course, talks often, uses parables about masters and stewards.
Mm-hmm.
And we dare not forget as disciples to have that posture and orientation that we are stewards. We are mm-hmm. not the owners of mm-hmm. the resources that we have, of the gifts that we have. God is the owner, is the master. We are simply stewards, and it's our mm-hmm. task to use those in the most effective way for the mm-hmm. benefit of the will of the master.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing that I would say is, and this is a concept I think of a lot, we need more in the church genuine evangelical entrepreneurship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you think about our parishes are have lots of human resources mm-hmm. in terms of people who are entrepreneurs, people who have
right.
taken their business acumen or their technical acumen or their sales acumen, and they have really
parlayed
in their career, mm-hmm. in their daily work, they have used it for great benefit. And yet so rarely do we see that same energy of entrepreneurialism invested in the church for eternal reality.
Amen.
And that's something that that comes to mind, and this for me as well.
I've had a chance to interact with quite a few parishes over the years, you know, with the Bible study, disseminating, and also going into parishes and talking. And I would say that there are very few parishes out there that really have translated that reality of using human capital for eternal things as efficiently as just a few, a scattering of them that I've seen. For the most part, it's the religious education director in a corner trying to scrape up the budget to get X. You know, there's always that idea that there's never enough and we're never, you know, I wish we could do this, but we can only do that, you know,
right.
that kind of thing. You know?
And we have this almost caretaker mentality mm-hmm. that we're just trying to keep the machinery going
right.
or, you know, just care for it instead of really having a bold vision
right.
of this mission that we have.
Amen.
And how we can really be, you know, as Jesus himself said, the children of this world are more prudent in dealing with their own generation than are the children of the light. And Jesus goes on to say really a word, a sobering word. The person who is trustworthy in very small matters is also trustworthy in great ones. And the person who is dishonest in very small matters is also dishonest in great ones. If therefore you're not trustworthy with dishonest wealth, who will trust you with true wealth? If you're not trustworthy with what belongs to another, who will give you what is yours? No servant can serve two masters. He will serve either hate one and love the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And this is this principle that to whom much is given,
much will be required.
Much is required.
And that whole idea of of trying to just maintain the existing structure, even though the existing structure is bleeding 6.5 converts for every convert that's made. That's in the world, that model would never work, right? In the world, that model would be called for what it is, unsuccessful, and it would have been revisioned. And it, you know, so there are books out there. I mean, there is movement out there. One comes to mind is a book called Divine Renovation, Moving mm-hmm. Your Parish from Maintenance to Mission, which kind of addresses that kind of thing. And they just put out a workbook, which is fabulous. It's got some wonderful tools for parish staff and parish councils and just to kind of move up to the next level and use and really obey our Lord in being prudent in dealing with our own generations as children of light, and not just being trying to do the same old, trying to think that cultural Catholicism is a retention strategy, and not acknowledging that that retention strategy has gone down the drain a long time ago.
Yeah, that's right.
And that evangelical Catholicism, you know, the new evangelization is really the model that's called for. It's almost like we're asked to come back to the apostolic model of the early church, because our world is more and more resembling the world of the early church.
What do you think it takes, Lavinia? You know, you talk about divine renovation, and this, you know, we're in this, as we've said in Luke's gospel, moving toward the cross, and we've been moving through an ordinary time, this understanding of what ordinary discipleship is. It really takes a complete renovation, a change of mind, even as what, in terms of what we value, mm-hmm. in terms of what we see as mm-hmm. worthy of our investment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it takes an economic shift even, as you mm-hmm. see here, I think, in this parable, an understanding of what it is for me to invest in that will have eternal consequences and not just earthly ones.
Well, and it's a vicious cycle, because if you don't understand the earthly consequences because you haven't been catechized properly or you haven't been evangelized, well, then no, you won't contribute, and therefore mm-hmm. there won't be the funds in order to go forward to, you know? So it's almost like the secret is break the chain, foster conversion, have a number of people have encounters with the Lord, continue on, foster a genuine community, and then convert really and truly converted people. You don't have to give stewardship talks, because they're already giving well beyond, you know, what.
Because they'll believe in the mission.
Because they believe it. They own the mission. You don't have to send these SOSs out begging for people to contribute their time or their talent. In a parish activities, because you will already have many disciples there saying, what can I do? What can I do? So that's why I think the key is bring people to instances of conversion, bring them into an encounter with the Lord, of the risen Lord, like Pope Francis says, and then all this other stuff that we're trying to make do with programs, we're not going to convert people through programs.
That's right. I think, too, what's challenging here, Lavinia, is this, it sort of takes away that sort of mealy-mouthed self-pity that we can be prone to. If I just had, you know, all the God has given me is this. If I just had that, mm-hmm. then I could really be mm-hmm. faithful. Then I could really do something. Jesus seems to be saying, look.
Go get it.
What you have, what are you doing with what you have?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's those who are trustworthy in small manners will be given greater trust.
And those who are dishonest in very small matters, you know, the usual thing, are you bringing home extra pencils from work? How many paper clips come into your handbag every day? That's small stuff, but if you're not accountable in small stuff, you probably won't be accountable in the big stuff.
And so Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. I think that word can is important. It means not able.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot. So it takes a singleness of mind.
And it's true that we end up hating one and loving the other. So which is the one that we're going to love? I suppose that's the question.
We'll be with you next week, God willing. Mike Allen, Lavinia Spirito, signing off.